You guys got quiet today, which either means A, you're not caffeinated enough, or B, you want to hear the word of God, so B. That was Rebecca. I didn't even have to look up. I already knew. Caffeine addiction. Praise God. I fully believe that the caffeine addiction is the only one you don't have to get delivered from. You get strengthened in. My goodness. Truth. How many people love, you just love, it's funny to see, it's like, not that this side, anyways, if you've been here long enough, you know that usually most people sit on this side, but now this, I don't know what's going on this week. It's weird for me. Yeah, how many people you love, how many people love coffee, caffeine? I've never seen, both hands, but me! this is in my notes, and I was just contemplating this. How many people love decaf coffee? Like, you'll drink decaf coffee all the live long day. That's wonderful. I'm glad for you. my wife is suffering for our child, Oliver. She's been on decaf coffee this whole time, because if you feed a child while you drink caffeine, or you have a coffee and then feed your child, newborn, Lord have mercy. Stuff happens. We saw the effects once in our neighbors, and it was their daughter and London were like the same age, and then they had a second daughter, and we had Ollie later. But she was like, I don't think coffee really, I think it's just an old wives' tale. I'll drink a full, like, triple shot espresso coffee, you know, just something strong, and I'm just going to prove it to the world. She proved something, right? And she drank the coffee, and Patty and I were over there, and that little girl was just spinning circles, they get, like, rings in their carpet, they up all night, and we were like, okay, we are never having caffeine when, I was talking about, you don't drink caffeine when you feed the children. No, we saw the effects in Melissa. That's very true. you weren't even born yet, and it's still funny. I was thinking about this, and I'll jump into this in a second. Caffeine versus non-caffeine, drinking it. It's like with caffeine, you drink it, and you still experience everything about non-caffeine, except for there's an internal effect that happens, right? Something changes you inside. You can feel the effects. Drinking decaf, it's like just experiencing it for the flavor, going to flavor, but there's no lasting effects. There's no change, no alteration. You don't feel anything, right? Likewise, church. Have you ever just gone to church just to fit in with everything, but you don't feel it? You don't feel the power of God coming through in a mighty way? I just want to urge you today, enter in, draw near to God. Experience the caffeine life of Jesus, if you will. We can feel the move of the Holy Spirit flowing this week in your lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. That was just a freebie. That's not even in my notes. That was just something I thought about walking up here. I had this, I've been really interceding and just really praying for God. Give us this real illustrate. If you know me, you know I'm an illustrated person. I like to see stuff. I like tangible. And sometimes when you read the Bible, it might not be tangible. It's not, you're like, I want to tinker with it. I want to touch it. Like a Lego person. I want to build it. I want to understand this more. Right? Oliver's like, yeah. And I was praying for, oh, I'll wait. Bye, Oliver. We love you. Have fun. He's probably going to go take a nap right now. We love you. I wanted a tangible vision for our church. Something that could be like grasped, understood, conceptualized, and taken in just in an easy way. All right? That's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says, write it down, make it plain, make it simple, so that those who can read it will run with it. Right? So what could our vision in a sense be? Like, and I've seen vision crafting and people looking at stuff and understanding it, and some people are just geniuses with it. Rick Warren, brilliant, right? Of understanding what a vision is and running with it. So I've been praying with it, and I kept getting reminded of the same scripture. It's in Nehemiah, and it's this concept of people that are building the temple, the church. But I want to relate it to the kingdom of God. And these people walk up, and it says they had building supplies in one hand and a sword in the other hand. Something so tangible. They're building the kingdom of God while wielding it, but holding the sword of God in its fullness. That's really the vision of this church. How do we build the kingdom of God and at the same time dually wield the sword of God? Does that make sense? How are we expanding the kingdom of God while growing in the deepness of the word of God? And so I simply wrote down three ways. I talked about on Easter, so if you were there on Easter, you're going to hear it again. Praise God. And I wanted to just go into kind of talking about what we talked about last week, flow through this week, and also talk about Easter. And it's all going to come together at the end. And if you know how I speak, it's kind of, we go through a lot of different little things, and then it wraps back around, and it makes sense at the finale. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. If you don't know where that is, look for the cleanest pages in your Bible. It's probably right there. Towards the beginning. Ministry humor, I guess. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. And on that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. Today, the focus is, what does the grapevine represent? What's the fruit? What's the vine dresser? And I want to bring that all together and read another scripture, John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser, depending on translation. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me. Some of you need to hear that today. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. I can't sidetrack right now. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Verse 5, yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I wanted to speak on that in just a moment, and I want to illustratively talk on a documentary that I'd seen. Does anyone have Netflix? Yeah. Has anyone seen the documentary Somm? S-O-M-M? Awesome. Thanks again. So, okay, there's this Forbes magazine recently came out and said that ordered the hardest tests in the world, okay? The hardest things that you have to study for and go through and take a test. And they just said the hardest test in the entire world is to become a master sommelier. Everyone try saying that. Okay, I probably botched it and messed up, but master sommelier. 229 people have ever passed in the world. Maybe you might be wondering, what does that even mean? What does that look like? Who is this person? This concept is this. It is a person that has extensive knowledge of a vine, a grapevine, the branch, the gardener, the region, the year, the fruit, and the wine that comes out of it. Okay? This person has to memorize over 10,000 different grapes and what they each individually taste like, and has to be able to recognize that based off of taste. But not just that. That would be too easy. They have to identify the year that that fruit was produced, and not just that. They have to identify the region it came out of, and not just that. They have to identify the exact person who worked with it. They have to know the story, the history, why it was made, where it came from, why that exists. They have to know all of that. And you know the craziest part of the test? So it's a three-part test. They have to fly around the world, and it's always in a conference room. And they walk in, and it's just pass or fail. Either you got it or you didn't. The first part of the test, I think, is the hardest. They walk in, and there's six bottles there, and they sample each one. They have 25 minutes total, and they have to tell the history, the story, the year, the vine dresser, the stem, the grape, the everything behind it, with no reference and dead silence. They walk in just on a blank glass. Is that crazy? That's why it's one of the hardest tests in the world. And I kept thinking about this documentary. I don't know why I watched it. It was on the featured part of Netflix. You know, you go up and it's like things you might like or things that, you know, everyone's watching. I was like, SOMM, what does that even mean? You know? And so I got enthralled in this because it came back to this. They talk about how they do it, how they identify and how they memorize, and it's the study process. And one guy has his like 200,000 flashcards that doesn't cover everything. And he's just like flipping him. And the study time on this this test is like years, years. Some people fail it 10, 20 times, and it only happens once a year. And they fail again. They're like, sorry, you failed again. Sorry, you failed. The first American that ever passed, and there's very few Americans that pass, he has a perfect photographic memory. That explains. Everyone's like, oh, okay, the Americans. And I was thinking about this. I wrote notes on this. They use mental exercises to help identify it, but they look at this. Number one, they try to identify the fruit that has been used. Two, they try to identify the vine that connects from the fruit to the branch in the soil. And three, they try to identify the vine dresser and everything he's done. Is that interesting? That's like that's their whole test, is how they go through those three processes. And I kept wrestling with this and thinking about, do we have the audacity to contemplate and think about people just based on our fruit should be able to identify who we're connected to and who's been speaking through us? There's something about that. The fruit that we give off, the time that we spend with people, they should be able to come in and naturally say, you're different. There's something more about you. When we talk to our neighbors, they should be able to say, what's going on? You used to be one way and now you're another. I remember I radically got saved at a high school youth camp, and that's why I believe in them. I love them. And I remember going to the camp, and I was one way, and you know, it's like, how many people know, you know, during high school, during lunch hour, it's like the stories you tell and you're part of that scene, and it's like non-Christian talk. Do you know what I'm getting at? Yeah. There's a lot of things that people talk about, right? So anyways, I was always part of that, and I was the loudest. I had stories that were just crazy. Anyways, I come back the next year from camp, and I'm sitting with the same crew, and we're hanging out, and everyone's talking, and then it finally is kind of getting close to the end of lunch. And someone's like, hey Matt, you haven't said anything. Like, are you different? Like, why? You're not the same person. You haven't swore yet today. What's going on? You're different today. What's happening? And I, in front of all my friends, or what I thought were my friends at the time, I said, oh, I met Jesus. I'm different now. If anyone of you guys want me to pray for you, I will. everyone started laughing, making fun of me. And then later on, like, you know, like one by one, they all come and they're like, hey, can you, my family's in the hospital. Can you pray for me? I'm like, you just laughed at me. And it's like, it's that people recognize the difference. Piper recognizes the difference. So they're, yep. And today, in this concept of building the kingdom of God with one hand and being equipped with the word of God in the second hand, I just want to give three practical ways that someone can partner with that. And I really want to explain through all this of what, if you will, a member of this church is, or a partner of this church. I almost want to say partner more because it advertises there's something to do rather than a place to show up. That's good, huh? Yeah. Something to do rather than just show up. Oh, I love that reflecting on Zechariah 3. The neighbor sits under your branch. Everyone say, my branch. My branch. The fruit that I produce because I'm connected to God is different than the fruit you're going to produce being connected with God. But my neighbor receives the fruit that I produce through my relationship with God. Your neighbor receives the fruit that you produce because you're connected with God. Does that make sense? God places people as burdens on our spirit, not so someone else can minister to them, so that we can minister through that fruit. Our fruit comes because we're connected to God. Now, point number one, what does a partner look like in through this church's lens of the vision that we have? Number one, active with God. Active with God. Psalms 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I shared this on Wednesday. We were ministering to a group of young people and this verse just kept popping up. Mark 6:48-49 says, this is after Jesus just has a horrendous day. John the Baptist is beheaded, he loses his head. And then all these people are following Jesus and he goes out and feeds them all. And on the same day, he goes up to Matt and says, I need to pray. I need some alone time right now. I need some quiet time, as my daughter would say. Leave me alone. Sends everyone across the lake and there's a serious trouble. There's serious wind and there's a storm and they're toiling. And then enter in Mark chapter 6, verse 48-49. As Jesus is walking in the water, he saw they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves about 3:00 in the morning. Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Hear this. He intended to go past them. Verse 49, but when they saw him walk in the water, they cried out. We have this God that has plans and purposes laid out from the foundation of time. But there is this concept and this idea that he's not too big enough that he's willing to stop by us if we cry out to him. We could change the course of the God that set the foundations and the cornerstone in this universe because we cry out to him. Is that interesting? Jesus intended to pass them by. They cried out to him. And then we have one of the craziest stories of a guy walking on water with Jesus happen. All because they cried out to Jesus. Oh my goodness. We wield the power and authority to cry out to a God that's willing to change the course he intends to do. And that's wild because we can start arguing about predestination and all this kind of other things, but Jesus, who is God, fully human, fully man, fully God, changed the course of history because someone cried out to him. And I just want to say today, are you in that place? Like, oh God, you're passing me by. My life is in a storm. I need help. But do you have too much pride to say, God, I want to just sit on my knees and cry out to you. Because you're willing to change the course of history because one person cries out. Oh man, active with God, active with God. It's not just about, you know how everyone says love God, love people, right? There's an action behind that. Loving God. What do you do to love God? Be active with that. How are you drawing near to God so he'll draw near to you? And I just wanted to implore that as you think about it today. And I know we're going to talk a ton about this during our next sermon series called Fresh. Starts in 2 weeks. Everyone say 2 weeks?
2 weeks.
Fresh. Oh, my goodness. I'm excited for this next sermon series. I didn't even mention. Sorry. I'll have to change this on the sermon series. Dreamer, we're in a series right now, in case this might be your first Sunday here. We're in the series Dreamer. It's all about the original dreamer. How does God dream about us? How do we reclaim the dreams in our lives that we may have lost? And it was all this reflection on Joseph, but today is actually the last day on Dreamer. We're wrapping it up. I know. Gasp. So sad. David's so sad as he laughs. And I wanted to look at what is the dream God has for our church? That's today's message. The Dreamer's Church. Simple. Active with God. Second one, active with community. I didn't want to just say love God, love people. I wanted it to be an understanding that it's more specific than just people. Like, what people? People. No. What's your community? God has you in a purpose and a place for a reason. Are you being active with them? How are you connected to the vine? And how do you identify the fruit that you're producing? Because God is producing very specific fruit partnered between you and him for specific people. So, and this might be shocking, I'm a pastor. Do you know I'm not another guest? I love that. I'm not effective to minister to all people of everyone. I can't. God has made me specifically to pastor specific people. But there's good news. God has placed people in this church to minister to people that I can't reach. You need to hear that. God has put you specifically in this church because you can reach people that I might never be able to reach. And I'm here because I can reach people that maybe you can never reach. John 13, 34 through 35. There's a lot of threes, that's why. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Active with community. Number three, active with giving. Active with giving. This can rub everyone the wrong way if you hear it wrong. So you need to open up your ears this morning and hear this out. Active with giving. How do you give the fruit that you produce? Too many people can get wrapped up in, oh, every church is about money and blah, blah, and all this. And no, it's correct to give of your first fruits. It's correct to tithe it. But I want to move it deeper than that. It's correct to give the fruit that you have that God is producing through you. What are the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you to give to your community, your neighbors, your church, the things you do? It's about giving. And I'm going to sidetrack on this for a second. If you ever look at a fruit tree and you try to pull off something too soon, it tastes gross, right? It tastes pretty nasty. There is a season to pull off fruit, and there is a season to grow the fruit. and identifying that season makes all the difference. There's also a season when the fruit falls off because it's ready to be used, and the only ones that use it are just the worms on the ground. Right? You can take that and run with it. That's like a whole sermon itself. The fruit is specifically there for a specific season in time. Too soon and it tastes gross. Too late and someone else consumed it. Specific time. Grow it when you need to grow it and give it when you need to give it. Right? Said last week, if the tree consumes all the fruit, its own fruit, it'll choke out and die because it grows too much around it. If you have one avocado tree and it drops fruit over the years and then you have 50 avocado trees around the base of the roots, there's going to be choking. There's going to be death. It needs to travel into its distance so it can reach its own fertile land and community. Okay? I thought this was kind of interesting, and I don't know if I've ever brought this up before, but have you ever noticed John 3:16 shares what Jesus wants to do in us, and then 1 John 3:16 shares what Jesus wants to do through us? Has anyone ever noticed that? I thought that was kind of interesting. So here's 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Does anyone know John 3:16 off the top of their head? It's Tim Tebow's verse. Does anyone know that one? I'm just kidding. Cool. Love it. That was your test for today. Thanks for pulling out your Scantron, your number 2 pencils. So we're ready to go. That joke was for you, Andrea. She loves when I pull at least one joke during a service. Nods yes. Have you ever, switching gears on this, have you ever felt out of place? Like, have you ever sensed like you didn't belong at one moment of time? I just like felt awkward, like you were there and it's just kind of like this doesn't feel right. Something is off. I have a story, and this story exists, and the footage of it has been deleted and no longer exists, so you can't even find it anywhere, so trust me. in Bible college, I was a very unique and quirky person, to say the least. I know, it's hard to believe. So I had like a real issue taking tests. I just, paying attention, things happen, I don't know, whatever. I'd mess up on tests, even though I knew the information. Because I would take the information and go and take it to the junior high that I was running and preach it. So like I knew the information better than anyone. I was like, that's good. I'm preaching that tomorrow night. And I remember one of the classes, every once in a while, a teacher would let me do a video where I can show my knowledge or to preach in front of the class or do something where I can talk about it. If I could talk in front of the class, I would get an A in the class. If I had to sit down and take a test, it was like an up for grabs every time. I'd be like, please, Lord Jesus, let me pass this class. And I remember one class, I don't remember what the class was, what I was trying to do. I just remember what I did in the video, and it got deleted. There was a video, I don't remember what it was for, but I remember I made it, and everyone laughed so hard because I was always trying to make a funnier video, and I would get, 100% on the video, which meant I'd get usually an A+ in the class or something. The video, it was something about the effects of the supernatural, except someone had taken that and tried to become a superhero out of the supernatural. So it was something, I don't know. When you're young and in college, you just think of random stuff. And to the effect of, I went to Goodwill and found a skydiving one-piece suit that was like skin tight. It only gets worse, and you know it. And do you know about this story? Do you ever hear about this? No. Okay. Whoa. And my roommate Jake Davis, I gave him my camera, and I was like, "Just film me pretending to be a failing superhero, in Walmart at 3 a.m. because surely there's going to be no one at Walmart at 3 a.m. and you can do anything you want at Walmart because they just think it's normal. Because that's just... So I'm walking into Walmart in a neon blue onesie, skin tight, like I own the place, and I had this like makeshift cape coming out the back, and I just walked in, and like the greeter was like, "Welcome to Walmart," like nothing was going on. And I was like, "This is the night, we're gonna do this." And so we had enlisted a couple people in Walmart to help us with this video. So I remember one scene, my favorite scene in the whole video, other than the In-N-Out scene that I might have time to share. But my first favorite scene was I wanted to pretend like I was flying through Walmart. And I'm a very like guerrilla video maker. Like I just come up with stuff on the spot rather than planning it through and coming up with something good. I just make up something quick. So what I did was I had my hands on the cart in Walmart, had a guy sit in the cart, and had another guy hold my feet. And so he would push me along like I was flying through Walmart, and I edited it just so it looked like it was just me like hovering through Walmart. And the funny thing was, no one told us to leave. We were there for like an hour and a half doing stuff, and then I was like, we need to get some scenes like other places. And so we went to In-N-Out, and they were closed, but they were still like cleaning or something. And in San Dimas, it was kind of like right across the street. And so I was like shouting through the window, "Please, can we film?" And they're like, "Go away, we want to go to sleep." And so they were doing, so I don't know why they were there that late. And so I'm like filming myself flying through the In-N-Out, ordering a cheeseburger, but no one answers the window. And it's just bizarre. I don't know. Now, this is all you're going to remember from the message, but please don't picture it at all. Deliverance. Tammy shouts out. I was contemplating this. Not fitting in. I felt like I didn't fit in, even though some of the Walmart people thought I fit in perfectly. Not fitting in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Romans 12, 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Trying to get this concept of there's many pieces that fit together and we're all different. Some of us are a little more different than others. Speaking of myself solely, that's just different. 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, like living stones, everyone say living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's this concept that we're not all cookie cutter Christians that all fit the exact same mold to minister to the exact same people, to go out and do the exact same thing. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. I can't just plug and play anyone into any area to do anything. We really want to facilitate you and who you are to where you should be. Because ultimately, when you're walking in the gifts that God has given you, you wake up encouraged and excited. Amen. You move out, they're already excited. You move out into like an army saying, my job is this. I'm going after it. I'm thrilled. I'm excited because I know I fit right. If you can imagine, if you've ever been to like the old world, like Italy and different places, they have walls, but they're not like the regular bricks you go to Walmart, the 33-cent bricks, whatever they are now. You know what I'm saying? What are they? Giant stones and boulders, and they're put together through mason or whatever, however they put that together. I don't build walls. I don't know. But it's this concept that God is putting together one of these old world walls. And as the mason comes together, he's picking out living stones that all are shaped intricately and different, and only certain ones fit in certain spots. And God, as the master mason, puts it all together, fits, and does what it's supposed to do. We're called uniquely to a purpose individually and to a purpose corporately. And a lot of times we can get hyper-focused on one or the other. But as the goal of this church is, we want to equip to build the kingdom and equip you with the word. Corporately and individually, there's something happening. And so our goal is taking you as a living stone and identifying you with God and saying, you fit here. And what's hard, what's really hard, and I become the bad guy on this a lot of times, is to say, I know you're here, but did you know if we just shift you a little bit, you'll fit here really well? And a lot of times I can become the bad guy on that. But once you fit, it's like, oh, this makes so much sense. It just feels right. It feels good. Nikki is going to come up in just a moment and talk about really what it means to be identified in the kingdom and say, this is how you can begin to understand who you are more as a living stone and how you fit into that. Does that make sense? I'll say that after. Nakia, can you come on up? Just share that with us, and then I want to share something afterwards.
I should probably begin by saying that this is probably my most favorite topic to share. This is my heart. This is my passion. I have lived for Ephesians 4.
And you know, it was fun. It, for me, it was just an opportunity to really just hang out with my mom because she was like my best friend and be with young kids, and kids were full of energy and fun. So I thought it'd be great. I did it for probably a good year and a half, and I just realized that the last 6 months of it, I was just like, I have to get up at 7 a.m. to go and deal with these kids. Okay. And so finally, my mom started finding her fit in ministry, and she became a service coordinator. And so I was like, well, that means that I don't have to do teaching, right? And she's like, oh, you don't have to. I'm like, okay, good. So I kept looking for a place for me to fit. I couldn't really find a place. I knew that I had certain skills that I acquired, some that were inborn, some that were naturally that I could do. And so I just kept trying a bunch of stuff in ministry. I knew that, you know, it's where I belonged. And there was a prophetic word that was spoken over my family many, many years, that we were a family of Levites, that all of us would be in ministry or be serving God at a greater capacity than the average person. And most of my aunts at some point in time in our life have received this word, completely not knowing that they all received it at different times throughout the years. So it's been confirmed when we had a family meeting that all of us have received this word, and we were like, whoa, that's crazy that we all know that we're all called to ministry. And all of us at this point have been in ministry. So I knew I had a place. I just couldn't find what that was. So I tried a lot of different things. After the children's ministry, I decided, okay, well, I'm you know, high school age. Maybe I should just hang out with the high schoolers and see if they need some help with that. So I would go, and I'd go hang out with the youth pastors, and I would find that a lot of them were really unorganized. I mean, horribly unorganized. There was stuff everywhere. There were kids running places. They weren't listening to them. And I'm like, I have to help you. I have to help you right now. I can't stand by and watch this and sit here and try to, I can't even enjoy myself because there's just so much chaos. So I started recognizing that God had gifted me with administration, and he'd helped me organize groups and people. And I was really starting getting really good at talking. He would say, hey, I saw you talking to that young man in the parking lot. Do you know him? And one of the people in the parking lot like, no, I don't really know him. I just, you know, when I see young kids, I just love talking to them and seeing what's going on. I was like, you know, you should join the youth ministry. We could really use someone like you who can really talk to young people, because we need a lot of help. And they're young people, you know, we need help. And they're like, oh, sure, sure. So I started learning that I had this innate gift to build a team, but then just learn how to structure them in a certain way. And the structure came with learning what they're really good at and finding their fit. And so that became my heartbeat. That became what I love doing. One of my favorite things that I did as far as fitting people with my dad. I'll be going on a year, actually. It's almost a year. My dad passed September 7th last year, so coming up on his anniversary. He was probably the hardest fit ever for me. You know, it's always hard when you have your family and you know what you believe and you don't want to force it on them, but you want them to experience the goodness that you're getting, so you have to tell them all the time. And they're just like, shut up, I got my thing, you do your thing. I'll be over here, God knows my heart. That's the excuse we always get. God knows my heart, don't worry about me and God. I'm like, oh, okay, fine. But finally, I knew my dad had a lot of talents and skills. Like, he, as far as I'm concerned, he was my hero. Like, he was the number one man in my life. He was a mechanic, he was great with his hands, he could fix anything. And he was just really personable. And he would just come to church and sit there and not engage. And I'm like, Dad, but if you just tag in, if you just get in, there's so much more here, Dad. And you have so much that you could offer people. And so he would sign up for the parking lot ministry. He'd just be walking in the parking lot, directing traffic, park here, park there. And as he was there, he would notice things were wrong with people's cars, because he's a mechanic. He was like, you know, he'll say something, hey, you know, I noticed when you were pulling up that your timing belt's going out. If you need some help with that, give me a call. And so and then he would notice like moms, single moms coming out with a bunch of kids and trying to haul kids and bags and things and their cars falling apart. And he'd say, you know, I heard your brakes screeching when you were coming in. If you need some help with that, give me a call. And so finally, after talking through a lot of that with a lot of the men at the church, he developed a ministry called the Solo Moms Car Clinic. It actually still exists at the Highlands Church to this day. He finally found his God-given gift of just being a mechanic and loving on people and noticing when there's an issue, just from walking and standing in the parking lot at the church, that we can serve people who need help. His community was people who have issues with cars. And his gifts were working with those cars and recognizing the talent, recognizing the issue by just his ear. He could hear it. Sometimes he could see. He was like, can tell that's not coolant leaking. You want to give me a call? And so... because of that, I now know these things. I don't know why. I don't want to know these things, but now I know, okay, you know, you might want to get some power steering fluid because, you know, you're not able to, you know, I know all these things. I don't know why. My dad's fault. But finding him, helping him find that fit was probably the most rewarding thing for me, because you wouldn't think that you can teach your parents anything. Like, I didn't think, I thought everything I know I got from my parents or I got from USC. Like, that's all that I learned. And for life, you know? But I was able to teach my dad something, and that was huge for me because he was hurt in ministry. He was betrayed by a pastor that we served, a pastor from the pulpit, directly, straight up lied about my dad and said that he was stealing money from the church. It was actually the exact opposite. My dad was covering him from a mistake that he made. And so it tore my family up. It tore us apart. We were hurt in ministry, and a lot of us didn't want to go back to church. My dad never wanted to step foot in a church or be a part. But my mom and I knew we had to be back in the vine. Somehow, some way, we had to get reconnected. That's the only way we could survive. And so finally, after 5 years of working and praying with my dad and helping him find his fit, he found a way that he could be fulfilled in ministry and get plugged in and serve his neighbors, use his fruit to bless his neighbors and to bless his community. And so that's my passion. I love it. I love walking people through the journey, not just of the, you know how to play guitar? Okay, great, you're on a worship team. No, taking time to learn who you are. I'm a relational leader. I like to go out. I'm always asking people, hey, we want to go to movies? Hey, you want to go to lunch? Hey, you want to get a coffee? Because I'm a relational leader. I want to know you, your heartbeat, who you are. I want to get that in my heart. And then find out there's some stuff that God needs to heal before I try to push you in ministry. Because that's the hardest part. Like, sometimes there'll be people who they see you have a gift and they just want to use instead of pouring in and helping you heal, and then equipping you so that you can go and use your gift and be at your fullest capacity. That's my passion. That's my gift. And I feel like I get to do that here, and it's such a blessing that we're in this series, because I know that God has been redreaming some things and rekindling some fires in you guys these past few weeks. I know it. So I'm excited to see what God's going to do and to just make myself available and say, hey, if you want to know what your God-given shape is, if you have no clue what your spiritual gifts are, I can walk you through that. It'll be my pleasure to help you journey through that process and see how that connects with your already skills that you have and how we can hone those for a specific position in the church or just in your community, how you can use your God-given gifts so that your fruit is good to your neighbors. So anyway, that's all I wanted to say.
Thank you, Nakia. And you're after service, if anyone wants to come and talk to you and just set up something, that'd be great. So if you're just curious, saying, you know what? I would love to chat with you. I want to know, what is this? tell me more. I want to know more about it. And just kind of piggybacking off of that, I was thinking about this, and this was an illustration I wanted to share. Have you ever tried on someone else's glasses? Everyone's like, yes, it hurts my head. you know when like the you try someone on and you can just see how messed up someone's like prescription is. I'm talking about mine to someone else. I'm not talking about it. Bad. Betty was looking at me like, I can't even believe you'd say that. I'm sorry, I just got in trouble. but I was thinking about that, of trying on someone else's prescription glasses. It can be blurry, can't understand something, and sometimes when it's that blurry, you can only really see like one thing, right? It's so blurry, you have to like focus in on one thing, versus if you have to go to the eye doctor, they start flipping all the different lenses down, flipping and flipping, flipping, until you can see precisely everything. Right, there's this moment. Yeah, see, Piper gets it. She gets it. There's this moment that when you understand who you are, that God has made you to be and called you to be, you can see clearly, not just fuzzy one thing that you're focusing on, but you'll start to see clearly the shallows and the depths. The physical area that's happening and the spiritual depths that God has called you to see. So it's understanding that you can see beyond when you start spending time with someone who knows how to identify those things. Someone who can hear the voice of God and say, hey, have you seen this about you? And it's all of a sudden that puzzle that you have starts to piece together and it makes sense. You know what I'm saying? I love it. That's what our goal of the church is. It's saying we want to build the kingdom. We want to grow the kingdom. But we want to give you the word. Think about, you can't wield both unless you're effective at both. If someone's bad at holding a sword, don't stand next to him, first off. Look at this, you know, like a little kid. Like when Oliver gets his little plastic toy green flower that he uses as a sword, he walk up and the more excited he gets, the more he's like this in your face and you're like, okay, calm down. But our goal of this church is to equip you to build the kingdom and stand on the word of God. It's effective when you have both going on. Pierce the darkness and grow the kingdom. Let's all stand up and I want the worship team to come forward. Go ahead and close your eyes. Jesus. God, you have a calling on us corporately and also individually. I pray that gone is the day to just show up. That's my prayer of even beginning to put together this sermon, this message, that that we don't just show up anymore. We don't just show up and say, I'm here. We're not like a battery church where we just come to fill up and then to be drained. We're a power cord church. We plug in to get the life of God flowing through us to empower what we're connected to. God, there's fruit to be had if we connect to you. There's stuff to happen if we connect to you. There's something great in the grand scheme of life if we're connected and full of what you have flowing through us, God. Oh, I was teaching someone how to do a word study in the Bible the other day, and I was showing them how if you look at the original root meaning of the word, you can see the different places it's used through the Bible and the different meanings and all of the above. And so we're looking at Genesis 1, and we came across where it says, as your eyes are closed, I want you to reflect on this. It says, the Holy Spirit floated out over the deepness. So we started looking at, what is the Holy Spirit? What's that word? The Hebrew word was ruah. Everyone say ruah. So I was like, all right, let's look at every place that's in the Bible and then the meaning. Didn't know how much it would unfold. Ruah means Holy Spirit. It means breath. It means wind. And all of a sudden it started appearing in Scripture when Elijah was standing before the cave saying, God, I don't feel you. I don't see you. And God says, stand at the cave and wait for me. And a fire comes up and a storm happens and lightning happens and earthquakes happen. And all of a sudden this gentle wind passes before him. Little did he know that that was the word ruah, which means the breath of God, the Holy Spirit passed before him. The thing that was hovering over the universe before it came into existence walked in front of Elijah. Another part of the scripture, the same word, ruah. It happened when God took the dirt of the earth, formed it into a shape, and breathed into it. Ruah. The Spirit of God, the breath of life. Literally taking his essence of who he is and all his God, kingdom, and everything, and said, I am imparting part of myself into you to become life. That same ruah, breath of God, Holy Spirit, is the thing that Jesus promised all of us would have inside of us, internally, flowing through us, connecting us from the God to us to create the fruit. This concept that ruah passes from us, through us, to make it into fruit for others. It's wild. It's such a bizarre concept. It's this life force that passes from God through us to build up the kingdom. We're going to worship God in just a moment. And we have been worshiping this whole time. But I want to instill in you to take that in. Take that visually in as a type of worship and prayer, if you will. To visually identify saying, God, I want to connect to you so that your power can go through me, create the fruit to produce for the kingdom. Let's worship him with that at our heart today.